Stand, if you would, with me and welcome our friend, our brother, Russ Williamson, as he comes to share the word with us. Bless you, Russ.
Thank you, friend. God is good. God is good. God is real good. I'm sorry. God is very, very, very good. I believe we can make a chorus out of that a little bit if we just worked on it a little bit. I had a phone call. I am so excited. Are you excited? I got a phone call. Of course, we've been talking back and forth, my wife and I. She is down in Jacksonville and sends her love and her appreciation for the prayer for her father. We were talking yesterday on the telephone. I guess it was the fourth or fifth time. We talked a lot. We finally just bought one of those things, those packages, you know, unlimited number of minutes and all that stuff. And nationwide, and I walk around and say, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? We were in conversation there yesterday, and she called me. I was in the middle of doing something, you know, and I was so excited about what I was doing, and she called me on the telephone. Now, that doesn't mean that I wasn't excited to hear from her. It just means I need to tell you what I was excited about first, okay, so you can understand it. I got so excited. I was watching CNN. Can you believe it? And I don't normally do that. You know, normally CNN and I've seen some things that they do, and, you know, I'm not crazy. Does anybody here work for CNN? I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend anybody, but, you know, I want to call them like I see them, you know. And we've been in Israel when they would invite CNN to a happening that's going to be at 6 o'clock. You know, and it would be like 4:30 in the afternoon. And the happening would be a rock throwing and confrontation thing. And CBN always had the front row seat so they could let everybody. In fact, can I tell you this? We were over in Israel one time, and we had about 350, 400 people over there on a tour. And it was during the time that there was a skirmish that took place, and they put like 100 Katusha rockets in the air in that 24-hour period. And they literally waited for CNN to let them know what they had hit. So I was watching CNN. I think I got it set good now. I was watching CNN yesterday, and I was so excited. You know, how many of you have a plan today that you don't want interrupted? You want tomorrow to get here so you can see that happen. Well, let me ask you another way. How many of you have plans for tomorrow that you just don't want interrupted? Okay, I want you to understand something. I got so excited yesterday watching CNN. You know why? Because they were taking apart the headquarters of Arafat. I was having the best time. They were shelling this thing, and it was, you know, it was like it was live, and I was there, and I could see it, and I got so excited, and I was just jumping up and down, and I'm saying, this might be the last day. Hallelujah. And Melinda called me on the telephone. And she said, honey, how are you? I said, I can't talk to you right now. You got to understand, we have a relationship. We understand each other. And she said, why can't you talk to me right now? I said, Melinda, God is doing business right now on the earth. And I got a ringside seat. I got to see it without even going over there. Well, you know where my heart is today? It's in Israel. And I just want to talk to you a little bit this morning. about the urgency in which we live. Can I tell you that all of us that have plans tomorrow, if God tarries, I'm going to pick her up tomorrow and bring her back up here. And by Wednesday, well, she's going to be back up here so she can take care of me. But, you know, if God doesn't tarry, I don't need to be taken care of. Amen. So she talked me down a little bit on the phone. She said, now, well, just a minute, you are coming to get me, aren't you? And I said, well, you know. See, I'm saying all this to you to impress upon you the urgency of the day in which we live. I stood here last Sunday. How many of you were here last Sunday? Okay, good. I don't have to say this but one time for the rest of you that weren't. This book is not about you. This book is about God. And it's about what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. And it's about the glory of God and the kingdom of God. And that's the God that has said to you and I, come on, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I want you to be a part of my glory. And I feel so good today to tell you that truth in the kingdom of God is walking out the reality of the glory of God. If we're not walking it out, then we're not bearing witness to the truth. Amen? And I get excited when I get to this place because I begin to realize, man, we ain't seen nothing yet, you know? The forces of evil have done just about all they can do to us, I hope. The world has gotten to such a tragic place, and so I just feel like that, come Lord Jesus. How many of you are praying that? Oh, man, I mean, I'm living in one of the most exciting times of my life. I'm finally managing to keep one foot on the ground. But I'm so glad I'm walking with the other foot in the heavenlies. It ought to be the other way. The right foot's the foot of blessing. The left one's be done. Okay. But I want you to read something with me. I want to go back again today, back where I was last Sunday. And I want to just, I'm not going to lay again, but I'm going to affirm something we said. And you know, I don't have but one more Sunday, so you can get it this Sunday, and we won't have to do this next Sunday. Fair enough? Yeah. All right. Now, I'm going to be using today the newly authorized version. The New King James, if you will. All right? And it's going to be good. So turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 12. And I want to go back to verse 28 and start reading from there. And I did give Brandon a copy of the scriptures that I think we're going to be using. So hopefully they'll be up there so you can see them. Tim, I would make one suggestion. We may have already tried this, but if we could do it again, is let's make room in the bulletin for notes on one of those pages. Because it'd be real. How many of you brought your Bibles with you this morning? How many of you brought something to write with? How many of you brought something to write on? Good. So few are prepared. See, and we could have the rest of them prepared so they could write as well. All right. So let's think on those things. Okay, look at the scripture with me now for just a minute. I'm going to try to get settled down so I can make some sense. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well. Now, pay attention to who came. This was one of the scribes that came. All right? I wish I had had the opportunity to take all of us to Israel so we could have gone to that a scene community there, if you will, and right there where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and look into those caves where all those things. You know why the Dead Sea Scrolls were actually found, literally? You know why they were buried to start with? Because they contained the name of God. And the scroll itself had a blemish on it, so it could not be presented in the holy place of God. So it had to be buried in some sort of way. Not destroyed, but all those nice little jars that held the Dead Sea Scrolls were the entombment of the word that contained the name of God. Now, a scribe, one who was a part of the Essene community at the time of Jesus, was responsible for writing the Torah, writing the scrolls, writing the scriptures. And that scribe literally sat there, and that's what he did. Now, in order for him to get to a place, however, to be able to do that scribing, before he would write the name of God, he would go out and go through a washing to be sure that he was totally clean before God in order to write the name of God. So he had they're what they call mikvahs over there. And a mikvah is a place where there's a full part of water, by a container of water. And that scribe literally had to be baptized from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, even into when they baptized them, in order for them to even write the name of God, they spread the fingers in such a way that even the water could get right down into the between the fingers. It was serious, 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 serious business to be a scribe. Because they really believed that anything that dishonored God should not be recorded. And so those Dead Sea Scrolls were quite a find because there were some blemishes in the writing scroll of the scroll. And maybe they were dotting and tittling, let's say. Maybe the ink ran. That could not be used. Because it was less than the perfection of God. Now, don't go there. Okay. Then one of the scribes came. And having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he, capital H, Christ, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? You know, that's good, isn't it? Which is the first commandment of all? How many of us have trouble keeping the ten? You know, this man thought like me, I think, to some degree. God, if you'll just give me one, Christ, if you'll just give me one, I may can do that. But ten, you know? How many of you always like to just go to the bottom line? Your bottom line people. Oh, come on, men, we are. Most all of us are, right? We're headlines. Details can still mean too much to us unless we train ourselves to be concerned about details. Melinda said, how are things going? I said, good. She said, how good? I said, real. That's not what she wanted. She wanted to, she likes for me. You know, I've been married twice. I hope you, I'm proud of that. My first wife of 37 years, God took her home and she's in glory with him. And now God saw fit to give me the most precious woman in the world. He's been saving for me all my life. And they're so much alike. I mean, I could be on missionary trips and I'd call Sharon, my first wife, on the phone and I'd say, she'd say, how's it going? I'd say, fine. She said, no, tell me what happened at 7 o'clock. You know, and Melinda's the same way. She said, no, I don't want you to say good, real good. Tell me what happened. Give me here's what she's asking for, a blow-by-blow account. She wants the details. So I diaried. Man, I started diarying before diarying was a good thing to do. You know, it was like, because I got to tell them what's happening and share all these things. And I was resenting God one day, and I said, God, I wish I didn't have to do all that. And he said, you know what he said to me? And he looked at me, and he said, look at your wife. And I looked at her, and he said, you know the scriptures about Christ in the church? And I said, yes, sir. And I learned to say sir to him a long time ago. And he said, look at your wife. And I said, okay, so what is it? And he said, look at Christ in the church. And I said, okay. And I said, now what was the church to Christ? And I said, I think you got me there. And he said, well, let's think about it for just a minute. He said, the church to Christ is his mission, his message, and his ministry. And I said, yes, is that right? And he said, if it wasn't right, I wouldn't tell you. See, and I said, okay, now what am I supposed to do with that? And he said, well, your wife is to be to you the same that the church is to Christ. She is to be your mission, your message, and your ministry. Boy, I'll tell you, that's nice when God just lays it out for you like that, isn't it? And he said, oh, and while we're in this, let's go ahead and talk about one other thing. He said, not only is she your mission and your message and your ministry, but she's your glory. The church is God's glory. The church is Christ's glory. So I've had a lot of fun over the years. God's given me a lot of opportunities to be in a lot of places, see a lot of churches, see a lot of men, see a lot of women, see a lot of husbands, see a lot of wives. So I used to say this to our church in New York. Mister, don't tell me how great you are. Just bring your wife with you next Sunday. I'll know how great you are and how good a job you're doing in the kingdom of God when I look at her. Hello? Amen, roll me. But see, it's real. And I'm saying all this to tie this into the scribe. This scribe came, one who had been accustomed to total reverence before God, and he hears Jesus answering questions that are really, really good answers and really, really good questions. And so he who knows the Scripture. In fact, Jesus said it another way. They said, Jesus, what's the kingdom of God like? He said, a scribe who has become a disciple, God takes him and makes him the head of a household. Can you hear that? I like that. See, there's that scribe sitting there on that little stool in this poverty condition, writing the scrolls. And he looks down one day and he realizes, this is for me. This is my relationship with God. I can have this. I can own this. And Jesus said, and when that scribe becomes a disciple is one who is under discipline for instruction to produce maturity. Amen. But when that one is under that discipline, and he takes that on and becomes what the Scripture says, he begins to glorify God. And now he's in a place where God can put responsibility for the kingdom in front of me. Am I talking to the right folks? You know, we're poised, church. This church is poised and ready for the next step in God. Aren't you excited about that? Aren't you glad we can't fit in this building anymore? You know that within the next year, if we will just be faithful to capturing those for the kingdom of God that God sends, we will be four times the size. But maybe that's not our vision. Listen to this. We're going to get around to it. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard him teaching and everything well, he asked him a question. He said, Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said, the first commandment is this. Hear, O Israel. That's not the way he said it, but that's the way they've been saying it for years. The high priest would walk into the presence of the people and he'd say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord and he is one. And there was an awesome reverence for who God was when those things took place. But Jesus answered and said, and I like the way Jesus does it, don't you? He knew the heart. He looked right into the heart of the scribe, and he said what he needed to say with all the gentleness of wisdom that's ever been offered. And he said it this way. He said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And we'll come back and talk about that word for just a minute. But I want you to see how Jesus said it. He said, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And then he says in the second, like it is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. Whew. Can you imagine what that must have been like? How many of you have been in the presence of somebody that was tremendous in a real godly way, in a real godly sense, and you didn't know they were there, and you started giving a testimony? I've been able to sit in some places where some powerful men of God were. A fellow that some of you may not know his name even, but is Ern Baxter. Does that name say anything to you? And I was teaching in a men's conference at one point, and Ern was teaching as well. What a joke. You know, I look back at it, me and him together. But then God began to deal with me about it's not about me. But I was telling Ern about what a difficult time I was having in prayer. I couldn't break through. It was like the heaven was brass. And I'd been struggling with God. And I was impressing, I thought I was impressing Ern with all the scripture and how God should be responding to me and all those things. And that learned, white-haired, gray-haired man that was like sitting at the feet of Paul just looked at me and he said, I'm going to pray for you for the next 24 hours. Let's get together for breakfast in the morning. And I said, okay, we'll do that. We got together for breakfast the next morning. God had visited me about 20 minutes before I got there for breakfast. And I dashed in and sat down at a restaurant across the table from her. And I said, guess what? God just spoke to me this morning. I appreciate your prayers. I thank you so much. And you know what he said to me? He said, God's been talking to you for the last 6 months, right? You finally got still enough to hear him. I love that guy. I jumped across that table, hugged his neck. You know, it's not who we are in the kingdom of God. It's who God is. All right. Jesus said it this way. He said, there's no commandments greater than these. But he said something specific here. And I went through all the translations. And I appreciate your encouragement from last Sunday. Because I don't ever want to make a mistake when I'm turning pages for God. You know, and it wasn't a mistake, but it was just in a different translation. So I came back today and I said, I'm going to do this in another translation and see how it speaks out of that one. Fair enough? Did you all heard it last week? You don't want to hear it again? Is that? All right. It won't be the same, I guarantee you. All right. Even already it's not the same. Glory to God. You got 10 minutes to finish. All right. But I want us to get the point here. Here's the point. And then the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. Talk about restraint and constraint and compassion and love in such a mix. Can you imagine what Jesus must have felt like in this? You know what kept him going? The love of God. He said, teacher, you've spoken the truth of there is one God and there is no other but him. And listen to how he says the same things that Jesus has just said. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared ask him a question. You know, and I got another translation out, and I looked at it, and it said, when he says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God," it meant that he wasn't standing too far from where Jesus was. Please, I can't accept that one. All right? Because I believe Jesus was saying something more specific to him than that. See, Jesus said, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your heart. And he said, all the heart, all the understanding, all the strength. What was the difference in the two responses? That scribe, unless he changed something severely, God never made him the head of a household in the kingdom. Because the thing that was not there was he didn't apply it to himself. In fact, it's so obvious that it wasn't applied to himself. You see what he says. Look at this. He says, to love one's neighbor as thyself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Where did he go? He went back to law, failure of law, satisfaction for law, and sacrifices. And see, I am excited today because I believe we're living in the last day. And I believe that the reason this is so relevant is because we need to know who we're in love with, why we're in love with, and with him, and why we even have the opportunity to be in love with him. And then once those things are settled, we need to get on with what? Loving him. Amen? God's coming back for people. God, yeah, I like that you're going to hear some prophetic word in a few minutes, but I think the thing that's so good is God has his sleeve rolled up and God is doing battle in behalf of those who love him. Why? For their glory? No, for his. And he just wants us to be a part of it. So in order for that to happen, what do we need to do? Fall in love with him. Oh, gosh, that's almost impossible to fall in love with God. What's the other thing we need to do? We need to have our minds renewed, don't we? Listen, I am so excited about this. You know, I am being renewed every day, aren't you? Well, I hope so. I am being perfected. Hallelujah. Guess what? I was perfected. I am being perfected. And one day I will be. But all this other stuff can happen, and I can get to within a hair's breadth, and God can change the frequency, and I'll be there. Amen. Are you going to be there with us on this journey as we go? I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about maturity. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about walking out the kingdom of God in such a visible expression that the glory of God is manifested on this earth. So, gosh, I can't. I'm not sure I can do that. Well, you can. Turn with me now over to 1 John, 1 John, chapter 4. I just think if we get things in place and we can just walk around in the kingdom of God, it's going to be a tremendous thing for us. Let's go to verse 7, 1 John 4, 7. You know, 1 John's over in the back of the book. It's not the gospel. It's over in the back of the book. I heard a guy say one time the reason God put 1 John in toward the back of the book is because it's his last shot at us. Now that depends on your interpretation of Revelation. You know, I don't think, well, we can't go there for now, but we'll talk about that some other time later. But I want to talk to you for just a few minutes. Verse 1 John 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God." Got it up there, Brian? "For love is of God." You see that with me? Verse 7. "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." I talked to you last Sunday about the loving kindness of God. All love comes forth out of God. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. I don't know about you, but the life that I've experienced here, I do not want it to be everlasting. Does that make sense to you? And I mean, I have had the privileges. I have had this. I've had all that stuff. I got more stuff right now than I know what to do with. I got stuff I got to move from October the 1st to the 7th. I mean, it's a bunch of stuff. House full of stuff. Got to go from storage to the new house where we can put the stuff, you know? Gosh. If God could just take me out of this right now today and into his glory, I could skip that move. I'm having the best time. I'm telling you, this ain't mattering a whole lot anymore. You know, all that stuff. I don't know. Oh, Lord, foolish man that you are, you know, praying for the harvest and you got to build bigger barns. Yeah. Don't you know this very night that your life could be required of you? Oh, Lord, we're going to go to such and such a town and such place and we'll set up a business and make a profit. James says in the scriptures, you should pray when you say that. If God wills, that's going to happen. Beloved, and I'll write this down, because this little group of scriptures I'm going to give you here, this is knowing God through love, is the way we ought to be looking at it. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." You know what that says? It says if you're not born of God, you can't even literally love. Not in a godly sense, not in a godly way. Not in agape, or agape, whatever part of the South you're from, because that love is a non-conditional love. That's the love that says, "I love you regardless." I used to say, that's the love that says, "I love you in spite of," but God's not spiteful. So I can't say that anymore. That's been changed, and I've been renewed in that area. But it says that he who loves is born of God and knows God. If anybody ever asks you again what the evidence is that you know God, what are you going to say? In fact, if we do what we're being commanded to do here and are capable of doing because of what God's done for us in Christ Jesus, we won't have to tell them anything. They'll see it. All right? He who does not love, this is, I'm glad John wrote this. You know? And you can see it up there. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So love's not God, but God is love. Love is just one tremendous part of God. Verse 9 says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us." In this. Now, he's about to tell us what this is. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent him," Jesus, his only begotten Son, "into the world that we might live through him." Wow. God didn't just sit back and say, "I love." God manifested his love. And he manifested his love to us. He said, this is the love of God. This is the manifestation of the love of God toward us. That he sent Jesus. You know, if there's anything, and I want you to hear me this, I want to be real careful with this, but I want you to hear me. If there's anything in this world present, this world past, or this world to come, that God loves more than you and I, the only thing it would be is Jesus. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Amen. Love didn't start with you. It started with God. Amen? And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the, big old word, propitiation for our sins. Don't you love that word? Propitiation. There it is right there. Can I give you a real simple word to take the place of that word, propitiation? Satisfaction. Now read it. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. The debt was paid by the love of God in His Son in Christ Jesus. God looked at Jesus as He bore my sins and your sins on the cross, and He said, I'm satisfied. Can you hear me? Will you hear me? Will you hear God? Now, if that's true, and indeed it is, then my question to you, church, becomes, why are we still bound up in paying? Why are we still bound up in paying? Why are we still bound up in paying? Paying. Why are we still so bound up in paying? We used to call it being lost. We got saved. God made a transaction. God is satisfied. He did it because He loves us. And we turn around, put on those old garments and keep walking around in them, and we look just like the world. That's not the glory that God's looking for. That's not the love being manifested that God's looking for. God's looking for us to stop paying and letting Christ, who has been God's satisfaction, make that payment for us in our life and finish it and let us get on with loving the one who provided for the payment. And not only love those that one that provided for the payment, but love all those around us so that they might experience that same love of God being poured out to them as well. Can you hear me this morning? Are we doing all right? Who is this book about? All right. Now, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loves us, Jesus, what is the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Look at this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I get excited when I realize that this is not a difficult book to understand. Don't you? I mean, it couldn't be any more simple. God wrote it so we could understand it. All right. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, that was all in knowing God. How many of us know God in that sense? See, I need to turn back with you for just a second. I know we're running close on time. Wow, I'm over time now. Can I take about 10 more minutes? All right. Go back to Romans chapter 12 for just a minute. I just want to do two verses in Romans chapter 12. And I want to come back over to John. We'll finish over in John. All right? Fair enough? Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Paul, I believe, speaking to the church at Rome. If you think it's somebody else, that's all right. I don't have a problem with that. God spoke the words. Somebody said it. It's in the book by the Holy Spirit. All right? Chapter 12, verse 1. To the Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may provide, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, I want to read that last second verse again. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who's this book about? God. What does God want of you and I? That we might prove in a visible way on this earth that His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I mentioned to you last Sunday, please let's let our hearts and our minds be regenerated and renewed in such a way that as we travel down this path of life, we travel down it with the understanding that man makes plans, but God directs his steps. Therefore, we could never literally and truth refer to something God interrupts our life with as being inconvenient. I've even heard the term, you know, I was doing this or doing that, and God stopped me and sent me by the inconvenience store. I'd rather we say, and God sent me by Wawa. Because I can take Wawa and stretch that a little bit, and I can come out with Da-Da. And I was on my merry way, and God said, this is the way I want you to go. All right. Let's go back to 1 John. We're going to finish there, believe me or not. I'm going to show you. This next set of scriptures I want to talk to you about is seeing God through love. Listen to this. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. All right? By this we know that we abide in Him, and He is in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Hallelujah. Can you get excited about that? And we have known and believed the love that God has given us. God is love, and he who abides in his love abides in God and God in him. Can I get you to think out of the box for just a little bit this morning and realize that Jesus said, you know, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send the Comforter. And when the Comforter comes, He's going to make His abode in you. And when He comes, the Father's going to come. And when I'm resurrected, I'm going to be there. And the Father's going to be there. You know what that is in you? The Trinity in unity in the believer. There is no power on earth that can touch that. So I look at you this morning and I say, where is God? But I'd say, before I did that, I'd like to say this. Where are you? Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. That conformed, you know what that means? It means stop looking like them. Oh, man. I got a phone call. Well, that sounds too. Let me just say this. I just need to say this to, can I qualify this? I just need to say this to our youth, to the teenagers today. Stop thinking you've got to be like the standard and start being the standard. the issue on the phone call was about identity. You know? Listen, I believe the scripture's clear. You are what you are inside. And I don't want to get personal with this thing, but I can just tell you that if you're trying to run with the crowd and you're trying to look like the crowd, and the crowd is out there representing the world, then there's a transformation that needs to change, make happen. It needs to come about. And that transformation needs to be, I don't have to chase that. I can be the standard. Can you hear me? I really like that presentation just now, didn't you? You know why I like that? Because the world could understand that. That presentation was speaking in the world's language, but it was speaking the message of Jesus. That's what the world needs to hear. You know, have you ever had somebody say to you after you spent time talking to them and finally one day you got around to saying what you really needed to say and you glorified God in some way and they said to you, oh, I didn't know you were Christian? You know, it happens more times than you realize. They're just charitable enough that they don't say it to you. But that's not what Jesus is about. That's not what the love of the Father is about. The love of the Father is about us glorifying the Father. When? Between 7 and 12? No. Between 9 and 3? No. All the time. How can we do that? Because of the love of the Father has made all the provisions for that to happen for us. All right? Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is in God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now, let's look at one more and we'll stop. The consummation of love. I like this. This is verse 17 through 21, so it won't take us over 30 minutes. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Play around with that a little bit. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Glory to God. One of the things Melinda asked me yesterday when we were talking on the phone, she said, are you afraid with all that going on over there? I said, absolutely not. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm excited about it. Dallas Holmes years ago wrote a song that says, I always knew I'd meet him in the end, but I never knew I'd meet him as a friend. Listen, this is a drill. This thing that we walk in. But you know what it's supposed to look like? It's supposed to look like eternity. Can you hear me? It's supposed to look like the glory of God walking around. We're the visible expression of the glory of God on the earth today. If you were applying for a job as a shepherd, to shepherd people in the house of God, what would your qualifications be? You know? Is there a group of sheep over there somewhere where you can say, oh yeah, I've been helping over there with that flock, Lord, and look how healthy they are. Yeah. Is there enough in that corral that would you could turn to them and say, would you give me a reference? See, I know we got silent and that sounds like I'm coming at you. I'm not. I'm just telling you about opportunity. And our opportunity becomes a reality when we fall in love with Jesus, when we fall in love with God, when we let the manifestation of the kingdom of God take place in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Do you ever fail, Russ? Absolutely. Do you like failing? Absolutely not. Do you want to keep failing? No. Why? Because I am constrained by a love that has been poured out for me. Everything that I need for that love to be a reciprocal expression has been done for me on God's behalf and God's part. We love him, verse 19 says, because he first loved us. And I'm not afraid of that. Are you afraid? You know, we got to get ready. The day may come. I hope it does. I hope it's tomorrow, if not today, when they're going to knock on our door because they know who we are. And they're going to say to us, are you a believer? Do you believe that there is one and he is God? Do you believe in salvation through Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Are you a believer and do you consider yourself saved? Yes. Well, fall in line. We got another 300 and we're going to go shoot you all. Oh, come on. Come on, Al-Qaeda, knock down the World Trade Centers. So what? Help us focus. Let us stand up and decide whether God is God or not. Let us bear witness to his glory on this earth. It was a horrible thing that happened. But when you compare that incident in our lifetime with the Holocaust, they don't quite equate. But why does it matter anyway? Because the real issue is the glory of God, and God wants us to be a part of that glory. I'm just saying this to tell you, if they set up a firing squad, please be guilty and join me and let's die for our cause. Let's see if we can die for it. We're sure not living for it very good. Hallelujah. I used to, at this point, would say, will you still love me since I've told you all this good stuff? Today, I want to say to you, don't miss an opportunity to love me. All right. Let's go with one last thing. Obedience by faith. If someone says, I love God, and I won't even ask you to raise your hands and say, I love God. But listen to this. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And that you ought to just go ahead and read chapter 5. I won't get into that, but read 5 through 5. And then think on these things. I really feel like that God has brought us to this place for such time as this. And I believe that we need to recognize the fact that there may be no tomorrow. I love the old guy that I talked to you years ago, and I said, let me ask you a question. We were in all sorts of debates about the revelation and all the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, trib, you know, all that stuff. And I asked him what his theology was, and he said, Pan. And I said, Pan? And he said, yes. And I said, what do you mean? He said, it's going to all pan out just right. And I said, well, you know, I don't get put off real easy. And so I said to him, well, when do you think Jesus is coming back? And he looked at me and he said, well, young man, I'll tell you this. He didn't come yesterday. He hadn't come so far today. So I'm sure he's coming tomorrow. You see, we who call the name of God and name the name of God must be prepared to walk out that in a real demonstrative way so the world can know. That scribe was talking for you and I when he asked Jesus, which two of those commandments are the greatest? And I think we've begun to answer some of those, haven't we? If I ask you, or somebody asks you on the street tomorrow, well, if you're a believer, what do you think the greatest commandment is? What are you going to tell them? In fact, what are you going to be showing them that's going to cause them to ask you? Is that a fair question? Well, we know, don't we? You know, I feel like this. I'm sensing, and Peggy, I know we have something that God has spoken already that's very, very clear. And I think the thing that I want to challenge you with before the prophetic word comes is simply this. I believe God today would transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we would no longer have to walk in the fashion of the world, in the ways of the world, but we can walk in the presence and the glory of God on this earth. I believe God wants to make that change for us today. So I'm going to ask you to stand up, if you will, for me. And I know I've kept you over. This is something that I don't like pastors to do, is to hold me over when I got to get out. But I think this is so importantly significant that I know that if I did not proclaim this to you today, my Father would not be greatly pleased with me. And if there's anything I want to do, it's please my Father. So I want to pray for us for just a minute, and I want you to take a time of prayer. But I want to ask you first, how many of you, can I just see a show of hands? On, how many of, is this kind of radical to you? You haven't heard like this before, relative to this all being about God. Is that a real thing to you? Let me see your hands. Those that have got a new exposure. Let me say that. Let me see your hands. How many of you? Come on, don't be afraid. It's fine. It's good. Raise those hands up so we can see them. All right, now the next thing I want to ask you is, how many of us know that we're still in fear? How many people in fear today? I mean, get serious with it. Really serious. All right? I know I saw, I was on an airplane on 9/11, and I saw what fear can do. We were landing just as that plane was, just as all that stuff was going on. And God looked at me and said, this is the time of uncertainty and fear that's coming. So all of you with your hands raised for fear, let me see your hands, fear again, all right? All right, everybody, this has been a little bit different. Hold on, just keep those hands up. We need to see how we're going to respond here. You know that there's been fear in you, and you're still trying to conquer it. You haven't overcome it yet. Amen? Let's see that answer. All right? Now, how many of you know that you are not in love with God the way God would have you be in love with Him? And I don't mean that just, you know, up here somewhere. Well, I can't do it now. I'm just running out of time. Well, maybe we'll do it next week, But the thing that I want us to do, everybody with their hands up, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to do some things. And if you need to pray after we finish praying, I want you to come on up, and let's do business with God. It's you and God today. Amen? I want to pray, and then Peggy, if you'll come and bring that prophetic word, and then all of you that raise your hands, you know, there's something about being honest before God that seals and settles things. So I'm going to ask you to just, after you hear the prophetic word, and after I'm going to pray the prophetic word, and then just come up and respond to the front. It's just you and God. Do business with God. You don't need anybody to leave you. You just need God to speak to you. Amen? So let's pray. Would you just lift your hands now? Let's lift our hands to Him. I love this. This is like little babies reaching up to Father. Little babies know that Father will pick them up. We reach up to Him. Father, we come to You this morning. We come to You who is the Father, who are the Father. You're God. And there's none like You. None. There's none besides You. You're one. You're total. You're everything. And Father, I just thank You this morning that we can come to You and call You Daddy. I thank you that we can call you Father because you've made ever provision for us in Christ Jesus that we might be able to call you Father. That you paid for our sins in Christ Jesus, and that satisfaction for our sins has been met. And you look at us this morning and you see us clean and red and covered, redeemed with the blood of Jesus. And Father, I today want to stand as your witness in this place and say to those that are infirmed in some way, be healed to the glory of God. Be healed to the glory of God. And Father, those that are in fear this morning, and we do such a good job of disguising that and acting like everything's okay, and yet deep down inside there's that ever-bubbling feeling of fear. Father, I ask you to take that fear away now and perfect us in your love for everyone that knows that fear and has felt that fear. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Any of you there that are in that place of fear, I want you to do something for me. I want you to raise your hands a little bit higher. Take a real good deep breath and just let the love of Christ that the Father's poured out, the Father's love, just flow into you right now. And let that peace come, that love of God just come and touch you and fill you in that spot and take the place of that peace. And I want you to do one other thing for me. I want you to just get another good deep breath. And I want you to just exhale, just let that out. And now get another good deep breath and be filled with the love of God, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you now in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you're speaking to us, that you're preparing a people for your own heart. And I ask you to give us boldness, Father, this morning, that we might apprehend that you've apprehended us for. And Father, I want to go on record with your people this morning as saying that as surely as I live, all the earth is going to be filled with your glory. In Jesus' name, make it a reality in each one of us individually. Amen. Peggy, would you like to come? After you hear the word, if you want to spend some time in prayer, come on up.